it's there's as many of you up here as out here. So it's nice. We're a little bit. Come up, Anthony. Come up. This Feast of the Immaculate Conception, I think, in many ways, we probably, all of us who grew up in the traditions, have some experiences with this feast. When I was a child in Philadelphia, there is the National Shrine of the Miraculous Medal in Germantown, and it's run by the Vincentian Fathers or the Congregation of the Missions. So that every parish in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, on Wednesday afternoons, we would have our novena to the Miraculous Medal, which says around the Miraculous Medal, Je suis une Immaculate Conception, I am the Immaculate Conception. And so we would gather in our parish church every Wednesday at around 2 in the afternoon, and we would have a novena to the Immaculate Conception, to the Miraculous Medal, and benediction. And I was in the old church. There were usually four acolytes on the altar for benediction: a crucifer, two acolytes, and a therapher. And when I wasn't serving, we had to sit somewhat in alphabetical order. And every time I was in the pew, and incense would be used, Thomas Hoy would get sick and vomit. and then I would have to go and clean it up. So not that that's what I remember about the Immaculate Conception, but I have this sense that we did that every year for the 8 years that I was there, and every parish did that in Philadelphia. I don't think every parish had someone getting sick. But you would think at some moment the nuns would have said something, right? Like, maybe Thomas, you can stand in the back during this, but never any of that, because there was such a belief amongst us and how we were being raised about the importance of what we were doing. And so I think we gather tonight in many ways to recognize that again, and I think probably if I asked you would all have some memories of your days in Catholic school and sometimes how these feasts maybe had meaning for us at one time, not so much meaning for us, and how at a different age we come back to find them again, right? And so this particular feast, I was looking at some of the women theologians who were very influential in my study of theology, especially around the presence of women in both the Old and the New Testament. And I thought, because on all of the celebrations in which we honor Mary, the Mother of God, we really honor all women and the dignity of all women. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes in a church that is largely patriarchal, a church that is largely kind of written by men, that we sometimes forget that there was this very real and profound presence of strong and faithful women in our company and in our midst. And so these readings today in this feast that we come to celebrate, we celebrate really in many ways all of our humanity that is caught up and consumed in who the Mother of God is for us. The first reading we always have on this feast, it is the story. It's the story of the beginning of our salvation, really, right? It is the beginning of how we, in many ways, chose not to be who God wanted us to be. We exercised our free will in that moment, right? Probably not in the way that God thought we would, but we did. And so as a result of that, we were disinvited from the garden. And so we see a wonderful kind of symmetry. We see Eve, Adam and Eve. And so then we see as we left the garden because of the offense of our first parents, so we have the Mother of God to restore us, right? And so there's a wonderful symmetry to that, a wonderful balance to that. And so Eve is the mother of all of us, and then Mary becomes, in a very special way, renews the covenant with God by becoming our mother and mother of the church. The second reading I love from Ephesians, in which we have what Meister Eckhart said, because of Mary's yes, because she was just like you and I, and because she said yes, we can all be the mothers of God. Think about that for a moment. Because Mary said yes, and she said yes, by the way, in a real place and a real time. In Stephen can maybe back me up on this a little bit, but in first century Jerusalem, where Mary was living in Nazareth. There was a synagogue, no doubt, there. The temple was in Jerusalem, but in each places, when people couldn't get to the temple every week, they would create synagogues. Synagogues were for the study of the Torah. It wasn't necessarily for worship the way it would occur in the temple. And so Mary was born in real time and space. She was a Jewish woman. And so every Jewish woman had the potential to be the mother of the Messiah. Even today, every Jewish woman who bears a son has the potential to be the mother of the Messiah. So that Mary, when she, I think the angel Gabriel said, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, right? And the Lord is with you. I think she must have been half scared out of her mind. Can you imagine, right? Can you imagine? I don't know what an angel looks like, at least a heavenly angel is not actually a being. Angel is a function. It's a messenger of God. And so the angels are hierarched by principalities and dominions. But angels are actually messengers of God. And so this messenger from on high comes to Mary, who probably was going about her day-to-day business, and says, Hail Mary, full of grace. And that's what we come to celebrate today. The fact that Mary was full of grace. And because she was full of grace, there was no room for any sin. Sin meaning not something that damns us to hell, but that which separates us from God. And I'm sure she was a devout Jewish woman, but probably no more devout than her neighbors, right? But that she was chosen by God through no particular merit of her own to be the mother of the Savior, and she said yes to that. And Meister Eckhart says, because of that, every one of us have the ability to birth God in our world, to birth Christ in our world, right? By how we act, what we say, what we do, how we move, right, in the will of God for us. Because that's what Mary was saying yes to. Be it done to me according to your will. Not my own, but to your own will. And we've talked about this, or I've talked about it many times, because it astounds me, is that Mary said yes to this. And the consequences of her yes were very real for her. Because she wasn't married, she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Joseph, we think, was a little bit older, probably quite a bit older. And so a betrothal meant that it was that you were now supposed to be monogamous. That the marriage was in the Eastern Rite. When I marry people in the Eastern Rite, the very first part of the Eastern Rite is that the bride and groom give rings to each other as a sign of their betrothal. And right after that, the sacrament of marriage occurs. And so Mary said yes. She had not had relations with any man, she tells us. And so here she is pregnant, right? So the punishment for being pregnant out of wedlock and maybe betraying the person who you were betrothed to for women in first century Israel was pretty drastic. It meant stoning in the village square. It meant that you would ostracize and you would be stoned. And I think that Mary said yes, even knowing what the consequences might be. And that then becomes, for you and I, our way of having a model to trust, right? That when we say yes to God, chances are it may be rough going sometimes, but God isn't going to let us drop us on our heads, right? And so the angel Gabriel then has a more of a dialogue with her. Sometimes when other traditions criticize us for our devotion to the Blessed Mother, they fail to recognize that the Hail Mary is actually very scriptural, right? It comes from Luke. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And so this whole idea that Mary is full of grace. But so then we have this great example of faith and courage in the face of some very real consequences. And the opening prayer, we really ask God to help to trace in our lives that profound yes of Mary. We ask God to trace in our life that tremendous trust that Mary had really in her belief in this God who would come to save, who had come for the people of Israel to raise them up and to save them. And so she said yes. We don't know historically much about Mary. We know that her parents were Anna and Joachim, right? We don't really know much about that. Luke gives us most of the infancy narratives. We see Mary a couple times throughout the scripture. And in each time throughout the scripture, what we really do is we see Mary sometimes observing, sometimes a little bit more active. But what we really do is see Mary continuing this theme of yes in her life. The next time we see Mary in the Gospel of John, it begins with the marriage feast of Cana, where Mary intercedes on the married couple's behalf with her son. So Mary becomes a powerful intercessor, right? I don't know about you, but if I wanted anything, I asked my mom first, because generally my dad was going to say no, right? So, but in many ways, Mary becomes for us this powerful intercessor. We see Mary in the infancy narratives a little bit earlier when she takes Jesus and presents him at the temple, and we hear the canticle of Simeon, who says, "Now, Lord, you may dismiss your servant because my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel." Can you imagine a mother who is hearing these things? And the prophetess Anna also says that you'll have a sword to pierce your heart seven times. And we call those the seven dolors of the Blessed Mother. And she carried those things within her heart. And then we see her admonishing Jesus because he was listening to the Talmudic scholars in the temple, and they were gone 3 days. And then she discovered that he was gone. And she said, "Why would you do this to us?" She must have been, can you imagine any mother not having their child for 3 days? And so what we hear from Jesus, what we hear in that piece is that Jesus then went home and was subject to his parents and grew in grace and wisdom. And then we next see Jesus, we see Mary and Matthew, where she goes because she thinks that there's something wrong with her son. And one of the disciples says, "Jesus, your mother and your cousins and your brother are here, and they want you to come because they think that there's something wrong." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? Those who do the will of God." And so he's really holding up in many ways the fact that he knows that his mother did that, right? And then the next time that we really hear from Mary, or that we see Mary, is at the foot of the cross. And so that her yes led her there. Her yes led her to the foot where she watched her son die, one of the most ignominious deaths that anyone could ever die, right? And that beautiful, I don't know if you've ever been in Rome, but when you walk into the Basilica of St. Peter, if you look on the Porta Santa, the holy door on the right, there's that beautiful Pietà of Michelangelo. It is stunning in its detail. And we see Mary holding her son, right? And as was customary, is bathing him and preparing him. But because the holy days were coming, they couldn't do it, so they rushed. And then the next time we see Mary, she's in the midst of the disciples at the resurrection, and her guests led her there. And so those are the moments that we know of Mary's life, right? But each one of those become for us a station. Each one of those become for us a way in which we can see some of ourselves in Mary. Because of her yes, because of her humanness, which she shared with us, it gives us that tremendous way to say yes to God, sometimes in very difficult moments. You all said yes to God tonight, right? So it cost you something, right? Even if it only cost you an hour away from your home, right? It cost you something. I was thinking at least Glee isn't on, because that would have cost me Glee tonight, right? But each of us come here, right? Each of us come here. And many times in your daily life, your yes to God may cost you something. It really may. When you have to make a moral decision for the correct behavior, right? And your friends may not understand that, or your friends may judge you according to a different standard. That costs us something, right? And so each and every time you and I do that, each and every time you and I make a decision, right? And we move in the direction that is life-giving as opposed to destruction, that costs us something, but it is also a witness that you and I are birthing God in the world in that moment. Every time we smile at a stranger, every time we reach our hand out to someone who's been ostracized, every time we welcome the stranger, or we feed the naked, or we give food to the hungry, every time we deny ourselves a little bit and move towards the other, all of that is our profound yes to God, to God's will in our life. All of that is our way of saying with Mary, "Your will be done, not mine." All of that is a way in which we diminish ourselves and God becomes more and more reflected in each and every one of us. It happens every time. It is what St. Paul says to us. It is the Spirit within us in unintelligible ways crying out, "Abba, Father." And so it is every act of kindness, every movement that we have in which we grow closer in the image of God is directed by the guidance of the Holy Spirit who overshadowed the Blessed Mother. Right, and overshadows us in these very, very quiet ways. So this evening as we gather, let's remember that your yes tonight, right, is not done in a vacuum. What we do here has a ripple effect in the world. It really, really does. When we gather and we pray together and we spend some time trying to understand who God is in our life by the powerful images that God gives us, the Blessed Mother, each other and the saints, all of that becomes a ripple effect out in the world. We are changed by this. Right? As Mary was changed by her encounter with the angels and by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, you and I are changed by that, right? And so in it says in Scripture, in the twinkling of an eye, right? And so that's what God does for us. So as we gather tonight and we continue, let's remember Let's ask God in our prayers to help us to continue to say yes, to help us continue to birth God in the world. St. Francis tells us, his children, the sons and daughters of St. Francis, Anthony and Gidi and I, and by virtue of us being Franciscans, you as well, right? You're largely influenced by a Franciscan theology, a Franciscan Christology in many, many ways. And I think that's very appealing. I think it's very appealing. When you go to other places, you certainly don't hear the messages that you hear here, I think, right? Some of that comes from Francis's understanding of who God is for us. But Francis tells us the same thing as Meister Eckhart. And he says to us that we, because of Mary's yes, we have the potential to be the spouses, the mothers and brothers and fathers of God in the world, right? And every time we move closer to God's will for us, then in each and every way, that goes out into the world in profound and powerful ways.